Matthew chapter 20. This morning in our children's corner, little segment that we have in the 8:45 service, we went through this concept of being poor in spirit. Matthew chapter 5 verse 3 says this. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And it kind of ties into what we're going to be talking about this morning, because it's not talking about being poor in God's spirit. We need to be rich in His spirit. It's being poor of ourselves, being poor of our own spirit. So there's less of me and more of God. Amen. We need to humble ourselves under the sight and in the sight of God. He's going to lift us up. And there's a song I want us to learn this morning. You may already know it, but we're going to kind of go over this and add to it as we go through it. It goes like, "Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord." It goes, "Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And He shall lift you up. And He shall lift you up." You know, that's a prayer that we all need. We need to be humble. We need to be less of us and more of God. So let's all try it, okay? "Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And He shall lift you up. And He shall lift you up." One more time. "Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And He shall lift you up. And He shall lift you up." See, the disciples have been walking with Christ now for 2.5 years. He's on His way to Jerusalem. He's left Galilee. And they still don't get it. What God needs is a humble and a contrite heart. Something that He can use. Something that's less of us and more of Him. And so, this morning, the title of my message is, "You want what? You want what?" And we're going to look at the last 14 verses, the last 15 verses basically in Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verses 20 and going to verse 34, which completes the chapter. As we've been studying the book of Matthew, we've been seeing that things that Christ is talking about now, He's already addressed in the past in Matthew's account. And He's going to address something again this morning. And He's talking to His disciples, because His disciples are kind of hard-headed like us. They are a very good representation of us. They walk with God. They say they know God. But when it comes right down to it, they mess up. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ was giving some principles about asking God for things. And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, the Bible says this. It says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." A lot of people take that out of context. Of, whatever I want, if I'm a child of God, God's going to give me. There's a lot of people that leave the church because they didn't get what they thought God owed them. And it's not that at all. God knows what we need. And He will answer that need. Because He wants to be glorified. He wants us to act as if we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And so He uses an illustration. He says, hey, if someone comes over and asks for something, are you going to give them a stone? No. And so in verse 11, He says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? If you want God to do things for you, you need to have a relationship with Him. He needs to be your heavenly Father. You are not going to walk down the street and say, hey, I need $100 to a complete stranger, and they'll give it to you. They might, but more than likely they say, what? You want what? However, if you go to someone that you have a relationship with and say, hey, I need $100, they're more likely to do it. You know why? Because they know you. And see, we're supposed to know God. And what does it say here? It says that He will give all good things. He knows to ask for good things. He wants to give us good things. And good things are right things. They're righteousness things. And these are the principles of asking. Don't ask for evil things. God's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. So the principle of asking is asking for right or good things, implying that you have a relationship with Him. The second principle is you need to ask for the right reason. In James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, it says, ye lust and ye have not. We've been going through the book of James, just started chapter 1 a couple of weeks ago. Oh, by the way, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God that giveth what? To all men liberally and doesn't hold anything back. Tonight we're going to talk about what God gives us. It says, ye lust and ye have not, ye kill and desire to have, and ye cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye not have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss. Okay, you ask wrongly. You ask out of the box. You ask out of line. You ask out of... it's not what you're supposed to have. Ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own what? Lust. Blessed are the what? Poor in spirit. Less of me, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so, we need to understand that we need to ask for the right things. We need to ask for good things. And then we need to ask for the right reason, not for me, but for Him. And the third principle is we need to ask for the right purpose. Everything we do, being a child of God, should glorify Him. Everything. Even our prayers, our ministry, when we witness, it's all those things. We should do it for Him. So we need to ask for the right purpose. In John chapter 14, verses 4, 13 through 14, and whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So when we pray, we need to ask with this in mind. It's for your glory, God. You know my need. It's for your purpose. It's your will, not my will. It's not about me. It's all about you. He says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, I guarantee you when we were kids, we would ask our parents things that we know we would get. If we came in and we said something way off the wall, they would, what? You were, what? What? And you know why? Because we as parents would know that our kids are asking out of line. A lot of people today would basically say in Jesus' name would just ask that God just rubber stamp our desires. Hey, I asked in Jesus' name. His Bible says to do it. No. You have a relationship with Him. You don't get things if you're not in line with your parents, kids. And we know that, and we all know that. So how do we expect God to give us things if we're out of line? If we ask something that is contrary to His word, is contrary to His will. In John chapter 15, verse 7, here's the key. It's been a memory verse for us. If ye abide in me, what does that mean? That means we walk in Christ. We walk as if He's right by us every day. We have a relationship with Him. He says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, I got news for you. If you're a Christian, you need to do the commandments of God. I'm sorry. That's what it says. And it says, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the what? Lust of the flesh. I want us as a church to get this. I want us as individuals to get this. I want us as families to get this. We need to abide in Him. We need to have His words abide in us. And it says, if you ask what you will, you know why? Because now you know what the boundaries are. You know what is good for you. He says, and it shall be what? Done unto you. I'm glad that we serve the do way, the done way. Christ has done all this for us.
Amen.
So, these are principles. But the disciples have been walking with Christ for 2.5 years. And they've had this problem. It started a couple weeks ago with, who's going to be the greatest? Which one of us is going to be the greatest in heaven? And it just doesn't go away. Christ has told them over and over again. How many times have we heard growing up, I told you 1,000 times before, and it never changed us. Well, here we go. God's going to tell them again. Christ in the flesh, or God in the flesh, is going to tell them again. And so, there's a petition. There's a request. There's an asking of God for something special. It's not in God's will. It's not in His Word. It's for their own lust. Do you think it's going to get answered? No, but you know something? You ask it anyway. Because maybe God will change His mind. No, it doesn't work that way. God doesn't change. He changes not. So here's the question. Oh, and by the way, sometimes, well, I didn't ask that question, but you might put someone else up to it to ask it for you because you're too embarrassed to ask. Let me give you something. If you're too embarrassed to ask a question, it's probably not a good question anyway. Let's just use some common sense here. So here's the question. Over and over again, which one's going to be greatest? Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. God, I'm here. I'm in your presence. And I want you to do this for me because we're special. See, God has already told, Christ already told him and said, look, if you've left lands and homes and things like that, I'm going to restore unto you 100-fold. So we get our little minds wrapped around that and say, oh wow, this is a pretty good return on investment. I'll just go do this. So what's the request? He said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. Now she might have been thinking about an earthly kingdom. But no, it's a heavenly one. It's a heavenly one. She has totally missed the boat. And people would sit back there and everybody would go, what? You want what? You're asking for this? And you know, sometimes people come to church and they'll pay their homage to God. And because they pay their homage to God, they expect that God owes them something. And if you come to church to just to placate your conscience and to curry favor with God, that's not the right reason to come to church. You come to church to worship Him in spirit and in truth. You come to church to have Him change your mind and give you the mind of Christ. You come to church to find out what the Word of God really says and really means about this. So you can ask for the good things, for the right reason and the right purpose. There's nothing right about this at all. You know why? Because it almost causes a riot among the other 10. doesn't bring unity. It doesn't bring any sort of a quietness here. It brings problems. So the requester is the mother of Zebedee's children, the mother of James and John. Okay, so now we know who it is. And, you know, so, you know, as moms and dads, we want the best for our kids. And we're reading now that parents are going to their kids' interviews at jobs. They're going to the teacher and said, I just don't understand why my kid's, who's not doing work, he's not doing homework, he's not studying. I just don't understand why he's failing. Can he get some extra work to make this up? And we have parents that come in and intervene all the time. And here's James and John's mother coming in and intervene. Okay, that's a good thing to do. But for the wrong reason. You know, they all wanted the same thing. And so the request, she comes and she worships God. She comes and worships, acknowledges God for who He is, but then goes way off left field. Folks, we have to worship God in spirit and truth. And when we're doing that, we'll understand what God's mind is. And we'll ask for the right things. We'll ask for the good things. Now, we read this. And we would do this. I would never ask anything like that. All those 12 disciples. You got to be kidding. You got the gall to ask this question of the master? And we sit in church and we hear people talk and we say, I would never do that. And we get judgmental. You know something? She just asked the question they were all thinking about. And don't sit here and get all high and pious that you think, well, that was just her. I would never do anything like that. Oh, yes, we would. We're all built of the same cloth. You know why? Because they've already had a discussion about which one of them was going to be greatest. And you know the sad part about it is? On the night of the Last Supper, they're asking the same thing. That's sad. It's not about you. It's about God. They're not being very poor in spirit, are they? They're not emptying themselves of that, waiting for God to bless them, to give them what God wants them to have. And don't get so indignant. They all get indignant about this. But you know, they were all thinking the same thing. Well, if she can ask it, I can ask it too. Well, why did God give me the same thing? You know, we all think the same way at times, don't we? We need to grow up as Christians. We need to have a relationship with Him, and we need to follow Him. Too many times today, we let things that are said wrong or falsehoods go out there, and no one ever corrects it. Can't do that with God. If you truly go and you ask your parents for something and it's not right, they're going to tell you. Well, why can't I have it? Because of this. Christ is all about truth. And so He's going to answer these things. And folks, we need to answer false doctrine. We need to answer false requests. We need to say, that's not right. And so Christ does that, and He models it for us. In verses 22 and 23, He talks about this. And so, we come to a second thing. You know, people ask the same questions that we all want to ask ourselves. But then sometimes we just kind of blurt out, and we say things that we really don't understand the significance of our statement. In verse 22, Christ says this, but Jesus answered and said, ye know not what you ask. Okay? Even if you think you know what you're asking, you don't know. You really don't know. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of? What's he been to? Four times now he's already told his disciples he's going to Jerusalem to be crucified. And says, you want to be equal with me? You want to sit on my right hand and left hand? You want to do this? Then you're going to go down the same... Are you able to go down the same path I'm going down? Everybody say, don't do it. That's where I'm going. Are you able to do this? And be baptized with the baptism that I baptized with? And what do they say? Well, now they're caught. So what happens when we're kind of boxed in the corner? We're going to say anything we can to maybe deflect it, aren't we? That's just who we are. Yeah, we're able. Really? You know, the Bible says we need to be slow to answer. Swift to hear and slow to speak. What Christ is saying is you don't know, you really don't understand what you're asking for. You really want what? And then he says, you don't understand the authority you're asking for or the authority that you're living for. See, Christ came in the flesh to basically say that he could do everything that, to show that this is how you do everything in God's will. They don't get it. They don't get it. Verse 23, it says, and he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup. James was beheaded for the faith. John was imprisoned and tortured and then eventually exiled to Patmos. That doesn't even compare to the cross and what Christ did for us. It says, ye shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. See, did you ask this thing with God in mind? Did you ask this thing as being good? Did you ask this thing with the right reason? Did you ask this thing for the right purpose? And the clear answer is what? No. It's just all about position. It's about pride. Same thing as Satan did. Got him thrown out of heaven. So there's the rebuke. Now, this thing was not done in a private room, in a soundproof room. It was done in the open with the other disciples listening to this. And they were very delighted at this whole thing that transpired. They were just delighted that this question was even asked. So the reaction of the other disciples was, and when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. Let me put it in modern words. They were hacked off. They were totally hacked off over this. And see, here's another thing about asking for the right things. When you ask for the right things, it's going to bring unity inside the body. It's going to bring unity in your family. It's going to bring you in unity with Christ. And this didn't do it at all. This made them all mad. Now we got 12 people squabbling against each other. They didn't learn. So they're not acting poor in spirit, are they? And because they're not acting poor in spirit, they're not happy. And they're sure not acting like people that are going to be in the kingdom of heaven. Folks, I ask this question this morning. Do we act as if we are members of the kingdom of heaven? Are we causing these type of things? See, God has a warning about this in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. And this is your spiritual checkup thing today. Well, God loves me. Yes, He does. But sometimes He doesn't love the things that we do. And so if we do these things, God doesn't like them. We need to repent. If you're involved in any of this stuff today, get it right today at the end of the service. Or get it right now and pray to God to forgive you. These six things that the Lord hates. Yea, seven are abomination unto Him. A proud look. You're not poor in spirit. A lying tongue. And that's white lies or lies. Trying to cover up for somebody else is a lie. Well, I'm doing it for the right reason. No, you're not. It's either right or wrong. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies than the last one, and he that soweth discord among brethren. So if what you're going to do brings disunity in the church, don't do it. If what you're going to do violates God's word, don't do it. If what you're going to do is not in alliance with His will, don't do it. If what you're going to do is going to cause damage to somebody else, don't do it. This is the truth this morning, and we need to follow it. So we see the reaction of the other disciples, and that leads to another response of Christ. I am so glad that God has mercy and He's long suffering. Because if it was one of us and this had happened, you know, Christ brings 3 points out here. He says it's not about sovereignty. You know, sometimes we might get frustrated at work and say, if I were the boss, I'd do it this way. I often say, well, if I were king, and I do it at work, if I were king, this is the way it would be done. Or make me king for a day and I'll fix this mess. We would like to do that, right? Because in the world we look at power coming from position. Because that's the way the world works. You have this title, you have this position, you have the power. But it's not about sovereignty in the Christian life. But Jesus called them unto Him and said, ye know not, ye know. First of all, He told James and John, He says, you don't know what you're asking for. Telling Mama that, you really want what? You really don't know what you're asking for. He says, you know that the prince of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. You know, there's two ways of influencing people. You can influence people because of your position, because you think you have the power. But God wants us to influence people because we have the power of Him in us. And He wants us to be humble, and He wants us to be... You know, good leadership comes from serving your people. And Christ is serving His disciples. He's serving everyone that wants to get healed. And He's showing them what true leadership is. But I want to do this. I want to be this guy. I want to be this. No, that's not how you influence and change the world. You change the world from being changed from within and having the power. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. He says it's all about service. Verses 26 and 27 says, but it shall not be so among you. This is a command, people. Don't seek position in a church. Don't seek prestige in a church. Seek service. Seek ministry. Be ministers of reconciliation. Lift Him up. Do it for the right reason. Do it for His glory. Amen. This is a command. But it shall not be so among you. Don't let the world's way of thinking come into your Christian life. Amen. Don't let the world's way of doing business come into the church. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, that's first place, let him be your what? Servant, actually slave. Actually slave. Folks, the world's got this all wrong. Hey, I've got this position. You're supposed to serve me. Go turn on the news. But folks, we're supposed to make a difference. Our actions should make a difference. Our actions should make people say, hey, I want the power. I want to understand the power that you have. It'll change the world. Thirdly, it says it's all about sacrifice. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, the last part of this section here. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to what? Minister. He didn't want, Christ didn't come to be set on an earthly throne. He didn't come to take your money. He didn't come to lead a big army and take over the world. That'll happen. But that's not why he came the first time. He came to show what true godly service is. He came to show what true godly sacrifice is. He came to show what true love is, that he was willing to lay down his life for people he called his friends, but they weren't friendly toward him. And to give his life a ransom for many. Folks, sometimes we might be asked by somebody to help out, and we just turn a blind ear to it. A deaf ear, go, what? For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. Oh, this is James, by the way. For him that knoweth to do good doeth not, to him is what? Sin. We need to be spirit controlled. So they're walking to Jerusalem and they're coming out of Jericho and they've had this thing. And what really happens here, it's interesting what happens next. Because it talks about two blind men on the side of the road. You know who was really spiritually blind here? They were. I hope we're not spiritually blind this morning. I hope that you understand what God's saying. And that we open up our eyes and we see what God wants us to be. How He wants us to serve. How He wants us to minister. They were blinded by ambition. They wanted to be top dog. God has no use for that. Look at his example. Folks, we're supposed to be role models. I'm supposed to be a role model for you, and you're supposed to be a role model for other people. And I want you, I'm accountable to you, and if I'm not your role model, then you come tell me about it. So we all get conformed to his image. God gives us good things for the right reason. For his purpose. So the disciples are walking from Jericho on the Jericho road. And there's these two blind men. They were alerted by the crowd. In verses 29 through 30, it says, "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him." Now, I've never seen a group of people that could ever be quiet. Even when you tell them to be quiet, it never happens, right? Everybody's talking. So these two blind men, they can't see, but they can hear. And they hear this loud group of people coming down. And they're talking about Jesus. Maybe they're talking about this. Maybe they're talking about what they've seen in Galilee. We're one lesson away from the Christ triumphant entry, where the whole crowd embraces him a king and brings him into Jerusalem. So maybe they're getting ready to do that. It says, "And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside. When they heard that Jesus passed by..." Hey, Jesus is passing by this morning. God's in the house this morning. He's walking by. Are you listening? "Heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, say, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.'" See, they were listening for God. "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." They were listening. Their only hope was in Christ. They were physically blind. They knew, they had heard that Christ had healed the blind. He had raised, he had even commissioned his disciples to do that. And they heard about the fame of Jesus. Well, I just sit on the road. Boy, being blind is fun. This is a great time. I just like to stay blind all my life. I just like to be in the situation I'm in all my life. Do you want God to change your life this morning? Are you willing to sit where you are in the condition that you're in? God can change your life. See, Zebedee's wife, James and John's mother, says, came and worshiped him and then said, I want you to do this for me. These two blind men were proclaiming who God really was. He's not the giver of things for me. He's the giver of things for God. And so in verses 30 through 31, the last part of it says, have mercy on us, O Lord. They recognize him as God. Thou son of David, they recognize him as Messiah, the deliverer, the redeemer. They recognized it all. And people get fired up for God. Everybody else says, yay! No, they don't. We don't want that God power around here. Don't even mention that. You could get fired. We might be brought in the same crowd, and they may think we're Christians too. This world's messed up, folks. We have the ability to change the world through our influence that God's power has given us. And the multitude rebuked them. You're just two blind men. You go back to the corner. Go back to timeout. Because they should hold their peace. But folks, when you see that God is the only way, you'll cry out the more and more, and you'll doggedly follow God until you get the answer. That's what God wants you to do. They cried out the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. They addressed Christ as their God and Messiah because their cry for mercy was heard. God's always listening for that. You know why? Because you realize that you're poor in spirit and you need something else. Psalm chapter 25, verse 6 said, turn thee unto me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. They had commitment in the face of opposition. Someone tells you can't do that. Do you stop? No, you keep on going. No, God says stop. And so they're committed in the face of opposition. In Psalm 25, verse 2, oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. We sing the song. We sing the song. We know what the song means, but do we live it? Are we willing to cry out for his mercy? Are we willing to follow him? You know, they had a simple request. They wanted to see. Because they knew that if they could see, they could do a whole bunch more stuff. And folks, if we just get God's power, we could do a whole bunch more stuff. We need to be listening for God. He's here today. It was answered by Christ. Jesus stood still. You want to get God's attention? Ask something according to his will. In his name, for his glory. Instead of asking for God to fix our circumstances, ask God to fix you. Those guys were blinded. They needed God to fix them. They knew that that was the only way. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that ye have that I shall do unto you? They said unto him, Lord, that I get $1 million. Nope. That our eyes may be open. See, he wants to see if we know what our real true need is. And so what happened? It was a good thing to do. It was for the right reason and for the right purpose. And what did God do? He answered their prayer on the spot. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately their eyes received sight and they followed Him. You know, those that had biology, there's been a whole bunch of animal experiments that, you know, the first thing that a duckling sees thinks it's mama. First thing a chicken sees thinks it's mama. First thing a cat sees thinks it's mama. And they'll do what? Follow. You know the first thing those blind men saw? Jesus. And you know what they did? They followed Him. You know, God's opened our eyes and we should see Him. And it should make us want to follow Him. Because we've experienced His mercy. When Moses went up the mountain the second time with the second stones for the Ten Commandments, and he gets in the presence of God, God said this. He said, "The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundance in goodness and in truth.'" That's who God is. He's not a quick fix guy for all of your little symptoms. He's a long-term fix guy for your major problem, which is your sin problem. And then He gives you grace and mercy that you can follow Him. And it's all based on His mercy. And it's based on His authority. You know why? Because Christ is God in the flesh.
Amen.
So my question this morning, what do you really want this morning? You want God to give you stuff, or you want God to fix you? You want to have Him open your eyes because you hear He's in the house? Or are we going to turn a deaf ear to it and walk out here unchanged? Do not leave here today the same that you came in. Leave here more like Him. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this time. Lord, I just ask to be with this time of invitation. Father, I pray that if someone does not know You as Savior, if they have a doubt about where they would spend eternity, that when we start singing, Lord, they would come forward. We would show them from God's Word, how, from Your Word, Lord, how they could come to a saving knowledge of You. Father, for us as Christians, Father, reveal to us the things that keeps us from being poor in spirit, that we would empty ourselves today, and that we would follow You and see You. Lord, help us. We're a needy people. Change us today. Have Your power and Your will and way in this time of invitation. We ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen.